We often talk a lot about freedom within our country. By next week, there will be numerous talks of freedom as we approach the 4th of July. The Patriot will be played numerous times on TV, along with 1776 and other movies of freedom. There will be celebrations near and far with stories and food and fireworks. Stories of how we won our freedom from the oppressive English rule. Freedom for a land of our own, as stated in our national anthem. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. Land of the free. But what does it mean to be free? What is this freedom? Certainly the revolutionists would have stated liberation and freedom from the oppressive rule. Slaves would have stated that it was liberation from slavery, and during the 1960s, a civil rights activist would have stated freedom is liberation from segregation. And so over and over again, we see how our concept, our definition of freedom has broadened and widened, even within our own country. So often when we think of freedom, we think we can do whatever we want, that no one can hold us back, there's no stopping us, we're free. And in some ways, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary touches on this. Freedom is the state of being free, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint, in choice or action, having unrestricted use, a political right. Yet often in our freedom, as we've seen over and over again within our own free country, we've come to hinder the freedom of others. Claiming land as our own for this free country, we took freedom away from those who originally had claim of the land. Our nation was built physically and economically on the backs of slaves. Even after emancipation, new laws were made to keep people of color from getting ahead and having the same freedoms as those who had and held the power for so many years before. And so over and over again, we've had to expand our understanding of freedom, how we've claimed to be a free country. We have been and arguably are still far from it today. Perhaps in part because we don't know how to not live selfishly within the freedom that we have. We haven't learned to love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus summarizes this second table of the Ten Commandments. To honor our father and mother, do not kill or murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, do not covet your neighbor's house, wife, slave, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These commandments, originally given to the Israelites, freed from slavery in Egypt, now living this freedom in the wilderness. But perhaps God knew what this freedom could potentially do to them. Seeing the selfish acts of humanity since Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, knowing how the Israelites were treated in Egypt, enslaved and taken advantage of, how their children, their sons were taken and killed before their eyes as Pharaoh feared too many would create an uprising, a revolt. In a sense, the freed Egyptians created an oppressive system for their own advantage. And this was, in a sense, the norm, how just about every society and culture functioned around them. Perhaps this is something God didn't want these chosen people to do, to follow down the same path. For these people, these Israelites, are called to be a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. God wants not just these chosen people to be free, but perhaps that this freed community might spread. As God called Abraham, blessed to be a blessing. And God knows the truth about freedom, freedom in community. It means loving our neighbor as ourselves, so all may live free lives. So God calls the community in these commandments not just into a relationship with the Lord their God, but in a relationship with each other. helping them turn to their neighbor to help them realize what freedom within a community looks like. To live lives that are radically different than both what they've ever experienced and different from all the surrounding societies, empires, kingdoms, and cultures around them. This radical way of living that everyone might be free. And not just in these commandments, but it's also seen in the laws that follow. We see just this: if someone becomes indebted to another for whatever reason, they aren't to live that way forever. Every 7 years, there's a chance for freedom from this indebtedness, for the debt is to be forgiven. And every 7 years, a slave who was sold has a chance to go and build their own free life within the community. They're even given provision, money, some land, some livestock, to see that the slave, male or female, could survive without becoming indebted or enslaved by someone else. This radically different way of living so freely in community that everyone might have a chance to live free when we love our neighbors as ourselves. When we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, no longer putting ourselves first, but God and God's beloved people. And when it happens, when we are able to do it right, there is so much beauty in the freedom. Because when we understand these commandments, as Jesus states to the scribe, we are not far from the kingdom of God. Arguably, when we live them out, follow and obey, loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, living into this freedom, we are not far from the kingdom of God. Maybe even living into this kingdom, this coming kingdom, and all the beauty that it holds. Perhaps the beauty, like the beauty that one family experienced. How Chad and Lucy, who had adopted their daughter at around 4 years old and raised her for these next 12 years as their own, didn't hinder her reconnection with her birth mother when she called. For they received a call from the mother asking if it might be possible, stating that the mother had turned her life around. Now, the adoptive parents could have said no and hung up the phone, but they decided instead to engage in conversation with her and with their daughter about it all. They could have urged strong desires upon the child to not reconnect, but instead they decided to help this child honor her birth mother, perhaps in how they saw how she honored them as her own adoptive parents. This beautiful display of helping her reconnect, to build a healthy relationship with her birth mother and honor her. And it didn't just build one impactful relationship, but soon they all became family. Soon they all didn't just love this child, but the parents, the adoptive parents and the birth mother, loved each other. The birth mother started to build relationships with the daughter's adoptive siblings. And they found a way to live in community, to love each other, rather than what could have happened. It would have been easy for the birth mother to covet the time the adoptive parents had with the daughter, and it would have been easy for the adoptive parents to bear false witness against the birth mother, not wanting to believe she turned her life around and rather continuing to tell their daughter she was no good. But instead, they learned to love each other as themselves, found freedom in this love, this new, larger family, in this community. Perhaps it's like the beauty that took place this past Tuesday, where hundreds of Presbyterians gathered in St. Louis for a national gathering of General Assembly, where many chose to take to the streets to partner with advocacy groups already doing this work in St. Louis, and walking with them a mile from the St. Louis Convention Center, where General Assembly was being held, to the City Justice Center to participate in what they called a bailout. All of which was a choice. Not everyone had to participate, nor did they, but it was an opportunity to join in what they called the Hands and Feet Initiative, new to this year's General Assembly. This initiative recognized that jails in St. Louis are full of people being held on minor offenses, unable to pay cash bail, meaning they haven't even been convicted of a crime, but they are kept there because they can't afford to pay for their release. A practice that has grown in the past 30 years, so much so that nearly all growth in our jail populations in those years is due to detention of those not yet convicted of any crime, but unable to pay the cash bail. Now, often these folks risk losing their jobs, they risk their income, and have families to worry about caring for. Some even lose the custody of their children while they spend weeks in jail waiting for a court date. This obviously disproportionately affects the poor and the oppressed and the underserved, while the wealthy can afford to pay and work through the system much easier. So Presbyterians from all over the country, and some even from our mission partners across the globe, chose to gather in the streets on Tuesday, partnering with those advocates and groups already doing this hard work in St. Louis, not just to name the injustice, but to deliver more than $47,000 collected at the General Assembly's opening worship and from online donations to provide bail for persons who were pre-screened for release. One participant in the march is quoted saying, "It is a message for people who are in chains right now, that we will be with you. We'll come into the jails if we have to, and we will shout and make demands with you. We are not free until you are. We are not free until you are." A bold statement of loving our neighbors as ourselves. A bold statement of living out these commandments, living in relationship and community with our neighbors. There's beauty in this, freely living with our neighbor, living out this radical, different lifestyle, being near to the kingdom of God. So what beauty have you experienced in loving your neighbor as yourself? Or what beauty have you experienced when your neighbor has loved you as themselves, in these shared freedoms of community living? Recognizing this isn't always easy, but there's always beauty in it. What beauty have you experienced even in the struggles of figuring out what this all means and looks like? Perhaps the struggles of honoring your mother and father struggling with dementia, when so many of their freedoms are taken away so they don't harm themselves. Is a beauty found in giving them space, honoring the space of their needs from time to time? Giving them the freedom to have a tantrum when they don't understand, or the beauty of letting them still make decisions that they can, what they want to have for dinner, what they want to wear, honoring mother and father? Are there struggle of honoring parents that have abandoned you? Is there beauty found in honoring those who became like parents to you, having the freedom to recognize who raised and cared for you? Is there beauty in the struggles of marriage, a committed relationship that two are able to love each other through the fights and disagreements, the pain and hurts, the freedom to work through it all together? Is there beauty in the struggles of learning to love again after one committed adultery, or lied, or stole, or manipulated? Is there beauty in the struggle to tell the truth, no matter how difficult it might be? So I ask again, what beauty have you not just seen but experienced in living out these freed lives in community? What beauty have you shared in this freedom in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, in loving your neighbor as yourself? Perhaps the beauty is as Jesus tells the scribe, tells us, "My child, you are not far from the kingdom of God." Amen.